Good morning. Thank you for being here. And I would like to thank the airport congregation for allowing me to come. I've really appreciated this time that I've been able to spend with you all and speak with you. It is rather unique feeling for me, having been a part of so many youth days, to be the speaker at a youth day. A little bit of pressure, but I have really enjoyed it, and I hope you all have as well. This weekend, what we have been talking about is being the kind of Christians, being the kind of church, like is spoken of the first century church and of the first century Christians, especially Paul and Silas, who are said to have been men who turned the world upside down, who made a difference, who were a light, who changed people and changed society. I wanted to talk about, from the Bible, how can we be like that? How can we make a difference in our world today? And we've looked at various ways we can do this, as individuals, as a congregation, by our focus. And this morning what we wanted to end on was speaking about working for Christ, being God's workers. If you turn with me to the book of Mark, in the 12th chapter, it's a very interesting passage. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 28, it says that one of the scribes came up to him, that is Jesus, and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, or the scribes came up and heard the others were disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is none besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Now, this is an incredible passage, and there's so much in here. We could do an entire meeting just on this. But what I wanted to take from this passage is that Jesus, after being asked by the scribe, says that the two greatest commands in the entire law are love God and love other people. And in fact, he says, if you look at the parallel passage to this in Matthew, where Matthew recounts the same event, he records that Jesus said, "On these two commands rest all the law and the prophets." What is Jesus saying there? He said every single one of those laws, those commands, everything in the entire law and the entire Old Testament can be boiled down into two commands: love God and love people. And those same two principles are the foundation for Christianity today. You say, well, what does this have to do with working for Christ? Well, see, what we want to talk about at the end of this meeting is, and we've talked about how we can be the kind of church that has influence, that can change people. In order for the church to do that, the church has to be out in the world working with people. That is, we have to be involved in the E word, evangelism. Most of the time, I think, what holds us back from evangelism is not knowledge. It's not, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know the Bible really well. It's not how much we know. It's not that we don't know what techniques to use. We haven't memorized all the verses we're supposed to quote. It's that we can't quite get up the motivation to do it. And so what I want to leave you with at the end of this meeting is three motivations for us to be workers for God. Because I think more often than not, we don't need a seminar on personal evangelism techniques. We just need a gentle shove to get back out into the field. The first reason that we need to work for God is because Christianity is about loving God. You see, as we talked about earlier, the Bible is essentially, it's a book about love. It details God's love for mankind, his plan to save man from their own sin. It details how God worked with people, how he redeemed people, even all throughout even the Old Testament, and how eventually he brought about all of these events so that one day a man named Jesus could come to the earth and die on the cross so that we didn't have to pay the price for our sins. This book that we call the Bible is a book about God's love for mankind. And then it also then details how we can love him back. And see, the more that we learn about God, as we talked about, in our first session, to know God is to love him. If we actually know God, we will love him. And so the more and more we dive into our New Testament and our Bible in general, and the more we get to know about this amazing God who made us and saved us, the more and more we're going to want to have a better relationship with him. And when we begin to know more and more about him, we'll want to share it more. It's a very powerful passage. Keep your finger in the book of Mark, if you will, but turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. It's a very, very powerful passage here in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" So Isaiah, in a vision, he sees the temple, and he sees God himself sitting in the temple. He sees his majesty, his glory. He sees the seraphim, these perhaps angelic creatures who are standing in attendance to God. And he is so overwhelmed by the glory and the majesty of God, and he says, "Woe is me. I am a sinful man. And I'm in the presence of the perfect God." He said, "I am undone." But then one of the seraphim, he takes, it says, a coal out of the altar and touches his lips. And the angel says that, "Behold, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Symbolically, that fire burning away his sins. When he talks about people of unclean lips. Isaiah realizes he's in a sinful position, realizes he's an unclean man. He sees God. He is forgiven of his sins. And then look at his reaction then in verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people,'" and then God gives him his message that Isaiah is to speak for him. Isaiah goes through, symbolically, a conversion story here. He realizes he's in a sinful state. He sees just how pitiful he is next to the perfect, powerful, glorious God. He's overwhelmed by it. He's forgiven. And then what happens? God says, I need somebody to go and speak for me. And immediately he says, God, send me. Here am I. Pick me. Why? Because Isaiah had just gone through the most amazing event of his life. He realized that he was so imperfect and impure, and God said, I have made you clean. And he was so excited, he wanted to share this. You see, when we love God, when we realize what God has done for us, we're going to naturally want to share it. It's just a natural human thing. When something happens that we're excited about, we tell people about it. Well, let me give you a really stupid example. When I was back at school, I found this game on my iPad called 2048. And if you've never played the game, you probably shouldn't, because you'll become addicted to it. And it's just a simple grid with numbers, number tiles that you kind of move around, and you try to get tiles that have higher and higher numbers on them. Well, I really liked this game, and I played it all the time. And because I was excited about it, I told a lot of my fellow students and teachers about it. And consequently, a whole bunch of my fellow students and teachers are now hooked on 2048. In fact, one of my teachers just posted his high score on Facebook the other day. You see, why did I want to tell everybody about 2048? Do I get anything out of telling somebody else about a game that I am playing? No, I don't. So why did I tell everybody about it? Because I was excited about it. Because it's fun and I like it. It's just natural when something happens to us that's exciting, that we're passionate about, we want to tell other people. And so when we have a real love for God, we're going to want to tell people about it, because we won't be able to contain it. But also, see, if we love God, we're going to want to please him. You know, we talked about this morning that Christianity is a response to God's love. And so when God says, I want you to do something, because of the love we have for him, we're going to say, well, of course, I will do anything to please you. Well, the problem is, see, we have this thing at the end of Matthew 28 that we call the Great Commission, where God says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. You see, we're not just supposed to go out and spread the good news because it's just a natural human reaction. We're to do it because God told us to. You know, certain commands are easier for us to carry out than others. You know, as I mentioned in one of our classes yesterday, you know, I've never smoked. And the thing is, it's really easy for me not to fall into that temptation, because with my asthma, I would probably die if I smoked. One of the our teachers at school gave an example of a man during the pioneer days, and he was planning on moving to rural Kentucky, and so he sent his oldest son ahead of him to build a small homestead for the rest of the family to move into when they got to. So he drew out some plans, said, okay, son, find a nice piece of property with a nice big flat, and he drew a diagram. I want you to build a house here. I want you to build a barn here, and I want you to put a well here. So the son goes out to rural Kentucky, finds a nice piece of property that looks kind of like what his dad was talking about, and he says, all right. He kind of looks at it, and he says, you know what? Dad was right. That'd be a really good spot for the house. And so he builds the house here. He said, you know what? He's right. That'd be a great spot for a barn. And so he builds the barn. And then he says, oh, Dad got it wrong. This would be a terrible place for the well. So he builds the well somewhere else. And the teacher would ask, did the son obey the father? No. Why? The son only did what his father said when what his father said coincided with what he thought. But as soon as it didn't, he didn't obey the father. Why was he doing what the father said? Because he was just doing what he wanted, what he thought was best. You see, certain commands are easier for us to go through because they make sense to us. Or maybe it's just, well, you know, that's the kind of person I am, so that's easy to follow through with. But what happens when God commands us to do something that's not easy for us? That maybe we don't see why we should or how we can? See, that's when our real obedience is tested. You see, when God tells me you probably shouldn't do things to your body that are really bad for you, like smoking, it's not being a really good steward of your body. I'm like, absolutely, God, I know, because I'll die of an asthma attack immediately. I'm like, yeah, I'm cool with that command. But when God says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, you don't understand, God, I'm not a people person. I'm not good at talking to people. Well, the question is, which is stronger to you? Your discomforts or your love for God? Because that is what it comes down to. If we love God as much as we should, then when God tells us to do something, even if it's not easy for us, even if we don't get why he would ask us to do that, we're going to say, you know best, God. I'll trust you and do it. Is that easy? No, not always. But Christianity isn't easy. Nothing worth doing is easy. But see, the thing is, once we start doing it, it gets a lot easier. In fact, once we start, it'll be hard for us to stop. This is a really interesting passage in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet because Jeremiah is sent to the people of Israel during a really dark time in their history. A large group of the Israelites have already been deported to Babylon into captivity, and Israel's in really sorry shape as a nation and spiritually. And so Jeremiah is constantly trying to deal with these very wicked people who don't want to do what God tells them to do. And so in chapter 20, Jeremiah says, you know what, God? I quit. This is terrible. In fact, you fooled me into getting into preaching because I'm trying to tell everybody what you told me to do and everybody hates me. So you know what? I give up. I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. And then in verse 9, it's interesting, Jeremiah says, but I can't. Every time I try to quit preaching, I can't stop. There is a fire in my bones, and I can't not preach. You see, when we have the kind of relationship that we need to have with God, when we are serving him, and we are talking to others, even when we go through hard times, we can't stop. Because our love for God far outweighs our own discomfort. That is the kind of relationship we have to have with God. And that is how we will be effective workers for him. If you still have your finger marked in Mark, the 12th chapter, you should go ahead and flip back there. Because, you see, love for God isn't the only thing that Jesus mentions in this passage. He says that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he says the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, oftentimes in Christianity, we kind of stop with the first command. We say, yes, we know that Christianity is about loving God. It's about serving God, and we're cool with that. The problem is, based on that first command, there's a second one, and that is love other people. You know what? God, in a way, is easy to love because, well, he's perfect. Humans aren't. Humans can be mean, they can be ugly, they can be dirty, they can be rude, but God said the second most important commandment in the law is to love people. And see, when we love people, really love them, we're going to want to give them the good news. You see, Isaiah was so excited when he got the news that his unclean lips had been purified. He had been saved. He was so excited. He wanted to go out and tell people. He had this great news. Well, when we have this great news and we really love people, won't we want to tell them about it? Well, absolutely. When you have good news, you don't hide it to yourself. You know, I don't know what it is, whether maybe it's just the time of the year, or maybe I'm just because I'm like the right age and all my peers are about this age. But it's for some reason it seems that everybody on Facebook right now is showing pictures of their babies or that they're pregnant or something. It seems like everybody is right now. I don't know what it is. But it's like flooding my Facebook right now. It's like you get this Facebook post, you know, I'm pregnant, and so the lady takes like 15 selfies and puts them all on Facebook. Why does she do that? Because they're excited. They have good news. They want to share it with other people. I mean, if somebody got pregnant, they're like, I can't tell anybody. I have to hide in my house for 9 months until I have the child and not tell anybody. I mean, you think, that person's insane. It's not natural. We understand when we have good news, we want to share it with people. We have the best news there is. God said, you were lost. You were sinful. You were a man of unclean lips. But God saved us. He sanctified us. We have the best news there is in the world. Why don't we want to share it? If we look at Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, speaking of the gospel, verse 19 says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I had a teacher describe it one time as this. Paul was willing to do anything short of sin to save people. Paul said, I'm willing to do anything I possibly can to share the good news of the gospel with them. That is what real love for God and for others makes us. We need to be like Paul, willing to say, you know, that person's weird. They're so much different. They're so different than me. They think differently than me. They act different than me. They smell different from me. Said we need to be able to do anything to reach that person. Because see, Christianity doesn't just advise that we should love other people. It commands us to love other people. When, as Christians, we're cold and distant to outsiders, that's not being like Christ. Was Christ sometimes harsh with people? Yes, but you know what? Everything he did was done out of love for their souls. That needs to be the kind of characteristics that define us. We need to be people defined by love. You say, well, you know what? You say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but I'm just not really good at speaking to other people. I'm really not. You know, it's funny. You know, you'd think, being that I'm up here speaking, that I'm a really good people person. You know, it's funny. I'm more comfortable standing behind a pulpit and speaking to 350 people than I am speaking with somebody one-on-one. Maybe that's weird. Maybe I'm insane. Maybe. But it's the truth. Speaking with somebody one-on-one terrifies me. But you know what? That doesn't matter. I was talking to my dad one time, and for those of you who do know my dad, my dad is like, he's like the biggest people person in the entire world. I mean, like, he can strike up a conversation with a complete stranger and make that person feel like he's known them all their life. And he was talking to me one time, and he said, you know what? I used to be really shy. I almost died laughing. I was like, Dad, no, you weren't. Who are you kidding? You were never shy. He said, no, I was. Said, until I realized that I don't have the right to be shy. I was like, what do you mean? He said, as a Christian, it's my duty to try to bring people to Christ. And if being shy holds me back, then I don't have the right to keep being shy. See, in 1 John 4:18, John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. When we really have a proper love for God and for other people, we won't let our fears hold us back. Now, I know that's a lot easier said than done. I'll admit, going up and talking to some random person, like door knocking, going up to people's houses and trying, you know, inviting them to church and stuff, that's like the most terrifying thing I have ever done in my entire life. It's like, I would rather you pull my fingernails out of my hand than have to do that. It terrifies me. But you know what? That's my job. And so you know what? If I'm going to have the proper love that I need to have, I'm going to say, you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm terrified. Because I need to have a love that makes me overcome those fears. That's not easy, but that is what God calls us to do. The last motivation for us to work for Christ is not quite as pleasant. You know, it's kind of nice to talk about love, our relationship with God, love other people, because, you know, we can kind of all identify with that. Because, I mean, we know, yeah, Christianity's about love. And, you know, maybe sometimes it demands us to do things that are a little bit harsh sometimes, you know, out of tough love. But, you know, I think that talking about love's easy, I think. The problem is there's another reason that's not as nice to talk about. You see, in Acts 24, Paul is before Felix. And Paul's been arrested for preaching. And Felix calls Paul to him to, you know, find out, you know, what are you talking about? You know, what is this message that makes everybody in Judea want to kill you? What's going on here? And it says that Paul delivered a lesson to him. And we don't get the whole sermon, but he tells us his three points. He spoke of righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. See, there's another reason that we are to work for God and try to convert people, and that's because this life isn't all there is. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, Paul writes, starting in verse 7, and he begins about halfway through the verse, says that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's one of the most terrifying passages in the entire Bible. You know, the world likes to talk about the love aspect of Christianity. They say, well, you know, God is love. God loves people. Jesus was the person, you know, who invited the little children to sit on his lap. He was. But you know that God in the Old Testament who flooded the entire world and saved 8 people? That's the same God we serve today. You know, a lot of times we kind of think about, well, you know, in the Old Testament, God was this mean, vindictive, judgmental God. In the New Testament, he's this loving, caring father who says, I love everybody and I want everybody to come to me. Does God want everybody to come to him? Yes, he does. But God isn't just all loving. God is all just. You know, really, would you have it any other way? Say, well, wouldn't it be better to have everybody in heaven? Well, of course it would. But I want you to imagine something. Imagine you're a Jew. You've died and you're in heaven now. You died maybe in the 1960s. You walk through the pearly gates and you're walking around heaven. This is obviously just a little story. But you look across the street of gold. And you see a man walking across the road, and you say, I know that man. hair and blue eyes and wore a black uniform that said SS on it. He took my family and threw them in an incinerator. Would you be okay with the God that led both of those people into heaven? I wouldn't. You see, when we talk about God who's all loving, who's the big daddy in the sky, who just wants everybody to have a nice time, that means he would allow somebody who committed the worst atrocities the earth has ever known into heaven without ever repenting. Would you be okay with that? Our sense of justice would eat us alive. How could we possibly be okay with a heaven like that? We wouldn't. And you know what? Because that heaven doesn't exist. You know what? I thank God it doesn't. Now we say, well, you know what? That seems a little bit steep, though, to say that, okay, well, maybe God can punish the really, really bad people. But are you saying that only the people who do what's in the Bible are going to be saved? How does that, seems very, very narrow-minded. How could God be so unloving that he'd only let people who did exactly what the Bible says be in heaven? Isn't that kind of cold and calculating? What about all those good people? People who lived very good moral lives, who maybe spent their entire lives trying to help orphan children in Africa. Maybe they didn't obey the gospel, but I mean, they might as well have because they were such fantastic people. What about, you mean to tell me that God says those people are just as bad as the SS officer who was in a concentration camp in World War II? Are you really trying to tell me that? Maybe they're not as bad, but the thing is, I think sometimes we forget is that good people aren't saved. Righteous people are saved. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans, the third chapter. In Romans, the third chapter, there's this fantastic passage that's kind of in a way the summary of the entire book of Romans. And in a way, it really summarizes the entire gospel. In Romans 3, starting in verse 21, Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, when we talk about people who are, they're a good moral person, Paul says, look, you're looking at this all wrong. He said, everybody has sinned. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he kind of draws a contrast. Because at the beginning, he's talking about those who were under the law. So when he says there's no distinction, what is he talking about? People who are under the law of Moses and those who weren't. Jews and Gentiles. Let's compare those for a minute, shall we? Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The Assyrians, who skinned their prisoners alive and drug them behind chariots. The Babylonians, who perfected the Assyrian methods of torture. The Egyptians, who built their entire empire on slave labor. You mean to tell me there's no difference between them? God says, no, there is no difference. For all have sinned. You see, God doesn't see, oh, you're a good person. You did less good things, so you're not as much of a good person. God only sees this. Either you have sin on your record, or you don't have sin on your record. See, to us, we kind of justify and we kind of like categorize sins in our minds. You say, well, okay, I told a little white lie, but you know what? No one got hurt because of it. It wasn't that big of a deal. But then we look at somebody else who, say, commits murder. Well, that's a terrible sin. That's awful. I would never do that. You know what God sees? You didn't keep my law. You didn't keep my law. Neither of you are righteous. You say, well, isn't that kind of harsh of God to say that? You expect us to be perfect, to keep your law perfectly? Yes. God is absolute perfection. And God cannot have anything less than that in his presence. You know, aren't you kind of glad? You read, like, the stories of, like, Greek mythology. Like, have you ever read the Iliad? I hope you haven't, because it's a terrible book. It goes on forever. But you read about the stories of the Greek gods. They were always bickering with each other. They were, like, just like grown-up, big, spoiled babies with a lot of powers, you know? They were fickle all the time. They changed their minds. They were fighting against each other. You know, we serve a God who's never jealous. Not like we're jealous. Who never just flies off the handle and gets angry for no reason. Who never lies. Who never cheats. Who doesn't change his mind. He is perfect. We can't deal with him because he's not down on our level. But we don't have to because he's perfect and he's all-powerful. Wouldn't you rather serve a God who can't get any better because he's already the best there can possibly be? But the problem is that means we have to be the best we can possibly be. But the problem is none of us have been that good. You remember we talked about God as a just God. Well, at the end of verse 26, there's a very interesting phrase. God says through Paul that he did all this so that God may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God is just. He can never be anything other than just. But God said, you know what? Yes, I am just, but I'm merciful. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to be with me for an eternity. And so God said, I'm going to justify you through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, through Jesus, we can have a perfect record before God. So that God can be a perfectly just God and look at our record, even though we have sinned, and said, you know what? Your record is clean because the blood of Jesus has cleansed it. So you may enter into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You say, well, isn't it awful, unloving of God to condemn so many people? No, it's not. Because you see, we all messed up. God didn't have to give us a way out, but he did. And he did it by sending his son to pay the price for all of us. And so, you know, when we say that, you know, I'm just going to try to live a good life and I'm not going to bother taking advantage of the gift that God gave me, you know what we're saying? We're saying, Jesus, when he's up on the cross, you don't really have to do that because, you know, don't worry about it. I'll be fine. You can go ahead and come down now. We're spitting in the face of the Son of God. God gave us a way out. And he calls us to take it. Because he doesn't want any of us to be lost. But unless we take advantage of that gift, our records aren't clean. And it doesn't matter if it's a little white lie or genocide. It's all sin. It's all a mark on our slate. And until that's clean, by the cleansing blood of Jesus, we can't take advantage of that wonderful gift that he has given us. As Christians, we need to be spurred on to preach to people because without the blood of Jesus, they're not saved. I heard a preacher once say that the reason we're not real sold on evangelism is because we're not really sold that people are lost without Jesus. Well, if you can find that for me in the Bible, I'd be happy to stop door knocking. But it's not in there. As Christians, our life needs to be consumed with a love for God, a love for others that drives us to try to drag people out of the fire. It's not a pleasant thought. It's not one that I really like talking about, but we don't know when the judgment day is coming. Jesus said that the end of the world will come as a thief in the night when you're not expecting it. Which means that you say, well, maybe I'll put it off till later. Well, the problem is you don't know if there is a later. And so that should spur us on to be as evangelistic as possible. I'm ashamed to say that I have let all kinds of opportunities go by that God has given to me. But we need to be the kind of people that when God opens a door, we walk through it. In fact, we need to be the kind of people that make doors. Or if the door's locked, kick it down. Judgment is coming. You know, there's a song in the songbook that we sing. And the first verse kind of is a first person statement from somebody at the judgment and said, "You never mentioned him to me." I can't imagine hearing that at the day of judgment. That would rip my heart apart. Don't let that be said to you. Yeah, you may get doors slammed in your face. You may get called a religious nut. You may get called a fruitcake or a legalist or a fundamentalist. But it doesn't matter, because I'd rather be called names here than get heartbroken there. Today, if you realize that you haven't been being the worker for God that you need to be, maybe because your love for God's not as strong as it needs to be, dive into the Word. Get to know God. Because when you know Him, you'll love Him. Maybe it's more of your love for others. Maybe you've had a hard time allowing that love you have for God develop into a love for other people. Love for people is just as important as love for God, because they are one and the same. And brethren, never forget, yes, we preach a message of love, but we preach a message of love that is urgent. There is a day coming where we cannot preach anymore. We're not about numbers, but we are about souls. And let's not let any get away. They may refuse us, but let it be their decision to refuse, not ours to preach. If there's any way that we can help you either to become a Christian, to take advantage of that incredible gift that God has given to you, please let us help you with that. Maybe you already have taken advantage of that cleansing blood, but maybe you're just not the servant you need to be. You don't have to walk out these doors today that same way. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.